It's a wonderful song about trusting the Lord. What a wonderful truth. And I want to encourage everyone at 6 o'clock tonight, we are going to continue on the series that we started last week, and that is on trusting God. And this, I think this is a huge and very important thought for all of us. Can we trust God? Of course, the answer is yes. Tonight, we're going to talk about that God is in control. And so I want to encourage you that you would be here tonight, really excited. Don't come because of the preacher. Obviously, the preacher falls short, but the truth is a powerful truth. All right, so that's 6 o'clock tonight. We're going to continue in the Trusting God Even When Life Hurts series. All right, I'm asking you this morning to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. The book of Acts and chapter 8. The book of Acts, chapter 8. Some people I have met, and I'm sure you've met them as well, and maybe there was a time when you thought some of these thoughts, but some people have a twisted view of church and Christianity and spiritual things. And they base that view on some things that I think all of us are irritated by, and that is how some people, how some preachers, how they seem to try to make a profit on using the Bible, on Bible language, on spiritual verbiage. They try to use God and the church and Christianity to make a profit. We have a clear example today in Scripture that there is a wonderful truth, the Bible truth, and that is that Christ is not for sale. And that's the title of my message this morning, Christ, the Gospel, the Blessings of God is not for sale. So I shorten the title to Christ is not for sale. Christ is not for sale. Let's pray and ask God to help us during this time. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you are a good and a great God. And Lord, we know, Lord, the Word of God is full of telling us over and over, reminding us that salvation is a free gift of grace, that your blessings are gifts, Lord. And so often, Lord, because of our tendency to corrupt and pervert, Lord, things get twisted and out of whack, Lord, because of humans' understanding. But Lord, I pray that today we would hear your voice, that we would see the importance of this truth, that Christ, that you, that the blessings of God are not for sale. Lord, I pray that you would use me today. I pray that I would be your messenger for your honor and for your glory, and for no other purpose or motivation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we've been in the book of Acts now for most of this year. I know we've had a couple of weeks where we weren't in it, but for most of this year, we've been in the book of Acts. And I think for just a moment here, give me a minute to basically step back and let's look at an overview of what we have seen take place, because the big picture is important. The book of Acts is a focus on the powerful work of God through the church. The church is being established and growing through Christianity, and we're seeing the work of God in the church and Christianity spreading from Jerusalem and then to Judea and then to Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's actually Acts chapter 1 verse 8, which is the theme verse of the book, which says, "But ye shall receive power, the Holy Spirit power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That is, you could say, the outline of the book of Acts. For the last seven chapters, Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 7, our whole time has been spent in the city of Jerusalem. All right, we've seen the church and Christianity in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 7, Stephen the deacon just got stoned. Now, Acts chapter 8, we begin to see the next section of the book of Acts. Now, we're going to be stepping out, moving away from the city of Jerusalem, and we're going to be stepping out even of the region of Judea, and we're going to be headed to the land of Samaria. Now, hopefully you all know Samaria, and when you hear the word Samaria, this is something that we should just remember and kind of stay connected here. John chapter 4, Jesus Christ talked to the Samaritan woman. The Samaritans were half-breed Jews, and the Jews despised the Samaritans. And the Samaritans, because, you know, when you get despised, what is your tendency? you despise back, right? And so the Samaritans despised the Jews, and the Jews despised the Samaritans. And the sad truth is that even Jesus was rebuked by his disciples for, why are you talking to this Samaritan woman? Can you imagine the disciples telling Jesus, you shouldn't be talking to that individual because there is so much prejudice? But here we see in Acts chapter 8, we see this incredible and wonderful truth that we see throughout the book of Acts, and that is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth that Jesus Christ loves you and died on the cross for your sins, it's for all people, it's for all races, no matter what color of skin you have, no matter what background, no matter what culture you're from, no matter who you are, if you're a human being, the gospel is for you. Jesus Christ wants to do a work in your life, no matter what your background, no matter anything. And we see in the book of Acts that the gospel is even uniting peoples that were at before this, they were enemies, they hated one another, they were prejudiced against one another. But yet we see that Jesus Christ does a great work in the land of Samaria. So that's a quick view of an overview of Acts chapter 8. And now let's get started here in Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 8 verse 1 actually picks up exactly where Acts chapter 7 ends. And that is that Stephen the deacon was martyred. He was killed for the sole reason that he had put his faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, we're not going to hear much about Saul, only that Saul was a part of the problem that he was persecuting, going throughout that whole region and basically hauling people away to jail and maybe even murdering people because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. That's quite the word. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men. That means hauling men and women, committing them to prison. And so we see something going on here. It's called persecution. And we're going to pick up Saul's life and his big change in Acts chapter 9, where his name is actually changed to Paul. But for right now, that's all we hear about Saul. And all we understand is this wonderful truth, and that is when there's persecution, these believers, well, they spread out from Jerusalem, running away from the persecution, but they also spread the gospel wherever they went. Wherever they went, they were telling people about Jesus Christ. And the story in Acts chapter 8 picks up now with a guy named Philip. We call him Philip the Evangelist. All right, look at verse 4, which says, therefore, they that were scattered, why were they scattering? Because of the persecution, because people were taking believers to jail and worse. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word of God, focusing on Jesus Christ and the life that you can have in Jesus' name. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. So this is north of Jerusalem, but it says went down because geographically speaking, it's actually at a lower level, okay? It's actually, I believe it's below sea level, right? The Sea of Galilee is actually below sea level. Then Philip went down to the Sea of Samaria and to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. We have such a clear picture here, preached Christ. What was he doing? He was preaching Christ. He was telling people about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he had lived a perfect life, that he had died on the cross for people's sin, and that he had died and was buried and rose again. He preached Christ. And look at the response here in verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. So what does that mean? They were paying attention, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, look, this is the work of God. God is at work. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Why was there great joy in that city? Because people were being healed, because you could see the power of God in lives, because people were being saved. Good stuff was taking place. Now let's go to verse 9. And we're going to meet a guy named Simon. And Simon is actually going to be, I guess you could say, the focus of our time together. But there is a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city, so in that city of Samaria, he used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So he was somehow, through magical arts, and we don't know if he was some kind of just a trickster or actually if he was diving into the powers of the darkness of this world. Because, you know, Satan does give powers, all right? So we're not quite sure whether he was like a magic trickster and he was able to wow people with his abilities, or whether or not he actually was a man who was dabbling, as I said, in the dark arts. But look at verse 10. To whom they all, that is the Samaritans, gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So Simon had deceived the Samaritans. They thought Simon is a great man, that he's from God. Look at all the power that he has. Look at all the tricks that he has. Now let's keep reading. Verse 11. And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries, with all these magical arts, dark stuff. But when they believed, verse 12, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. So we see that the Samaritans, they turned away from looking after Simon and they turned to Jesus Christ. They believed and they were baptized, both men and women. And then check out verse 13. Then Simon, who was Simon? He was that sorcerer, that magician who had been deceiving the people with his magical arts and maybe these dark stuff here, perhaps. Then Simon himself believed also. And it says, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So Simon himself gets saved. Now we see something very unique in the book of Acts. And there's a, I guess you could say, there's some people who look at this next passage of Scripture and they have all these, I would say, strange ideas. I think there's a straightforward idea. So let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 14, because we do have a unique situation that takes place. This doesn't happen very often. It's just a couple of times in the book of Acts, which is a transitional book. All right, and look at Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. This is why this is important. Do you remember how the people in Jerusalem and the people of Samaria didn't used to like each other? Remember that? Okay, well, they still didn't like each other. We're talking about believers in Jerusalem and believers in Samaria. Okay, now there is a new relationship. They are now one in Jesus Christ. And so I believe the whole idea of what we're about to hear is that God wanted the Samaritans to know that this belief in Jesus Christ and this church that was forming in Samaria was actually the same church as in the city of Jerusalem. Same church, same faith, unified, but just geographically at a different location. Are you following me? So one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Now look at what's going to happen. Verse 15. So Peter and John are sent for. Peter and John are the leaders of the church of Jerusalem, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now I believe that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that instantly you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, God in you. This is one of those, kind of this unique exception. Now look at this, verse 16. For as yet he, that is the Holy Spirit, was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So in this unique situation, these Samaritans had put their faith in Jesus Christ. They've been baptized, but the Holy Spirit had not indwelled them yet. Then Peter and John, verse 17, laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And so we see here Peter and John, the leaders of the church of Jerusalem, they come. These people have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They put their hands on them and the Holy Ghost indwells these new believers. And you say, well, that's unique because that usually is not the way it happens. And you're right. And this is why. I've already said it. I believe this is why. Because the church of Samaria and the church of Jerusalem, the people in those churches used to be at odds with one another. And so we're not starting a church of Jesus Christ in Samaria and another church in Jerusalem. We have one church in all different locations. I think that's really important for us to understand that people in Brazil and people in Mexico, who are they trusting and putting their faith in? In Jesus Christ. And they are in the universal church is the idea. And that's a whole other message. This group of people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have this very unique situation where the leaders, Peter and John, are putting their hands on these new believers in Samaria. And there's a connection here. So the Samaritans know that they are the same as the Christians in Jerusalem. One church, one group of believers meeting in two different locations. Are you following me? That's not my focus of my message, but I do want to just hit that truth real quick. Now let's go to verse 18. And when Simon saw that through, now who is Simon again? He's the magician, right? Who's done all these works, these powerful works, these magic tricks, or maybe even some demonic stuff. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Whoa, wait a second here. We're about to hit a really big problem. He offered them money, saying, this is what Simon says, give me also this power of giving the Holy Spirit, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So Simon wants the power, and he's willing to pay for the power to give the Holy Spirit to people. Look at verse 20. But Peter said unto him, and just by the way, this is a very strong rebuke, what Peter's about to say. It says, thy money perish with thee. Your money rot with you, right? Thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. The gift of God. Simon thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. What's the problem here? A couple things. Several things, right? But first of all, Simon, first of all, thought that Peter and John were some kind of super people that had this special power in themselves. Peter and John are believers who are being empowered by God. The true power is God's power, right? They didn't have that authority to sell and buy God's power. But number two, and this is really the big one, and this is my focus this morning, and this is this. Simon thought that you could buy the spiritual blessings of God. Simon thought you could buy blessings of God. And has anybody ever heard of the word simony? It's not a word that we use very often. But if you look in the dictionary, there is a word called simony. And you know where that word simony comes from? Acts chapter 8. You know what simony is? Simony, that's S-I-M-O-N-Y. Simony is when you try to make a profit out of sacred things. It's a word used of when a church or religion or an organization or a preacher is basically peddling spiritual stuff and trying to make money from it. So making profit, simony is making profit out of sacred things. Do you see where the word comes from? Simon is like, hey, I like what I'm seeing. I want that kind of power. I'm going to give you money and you give me that power. And Peter and John say, no way, you are way off here. This is not for sale. Christ is not for sale. The blessings of God are not for sale. The Holy Spirit is not for sale. The gospel is not for sale. We are never to seek profit over spiritual things. All God's people said, amen. It's not for sale. It's not about money. Now, historically, there's been a problem with people seeking money and influence and using religion and the church. All right, if you read, you know, about church history, and I'm probably, I like church history. I don't know how many of y'all know about church history. But in the 1400s, the Catholic Church sold indulgences. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about indulgences, but I'm going to try to keep it simple and straightforward. Indulgences were basically like purchased vouchers that allowed people to indulge in a sin with less punishment. And actually, sadly, the Catholic Church at this time, they needed some money. And so they were buying and selling permission to commit certain sins. Does that sound like biblical truth? No! You cannot give so much money and say, hey, I want to lie. All right, here's permission for me to lie. Okay? And so that's where the word indulgence comes from. Maybe you won't use that word indulgence so much, but that was what they were doing. They were buying and selling basically the permission to commit sin. And there's other things that happen. One of them is Actually, there was a teaching at that time that if you gave money, that you could actually buy your dead relatives out of purgatory and allow them to go to heaven. Now, that is some of the worst form of, what's the word we're learning today? Simony, which what simony is making profit over sacred or spiritual things. This is a problem, right, y'all, that was just in the 1400s and just the Catholic Church. We don't ever have a problem like this today, do we? That was just the problem back then. I'm being sarcastic. All right, well, what about now? How about in our modern times? Let me give you some examples of sometimes when I think we are thinking wrong, doing wrong, because we're trying to make a profit over sacred things. Because, you know, my purpose is never up here to point the fingers at someone else and say, look at them. Look at what they're doing. They're horrible. I'm so good and spiritual. But they're doing it wrong. You know, that's not the goal, right? What we really want to know is, okay, God, what are you teaching me? How am I to live differently because of the truth that I'm seeing in the Word of God? Are y'all with me? Okay, so we're not focusing on everyone else and their problems. We're focusing, okay, what's going on here? And how can we make sure that we're not doing what Simon did, who was trying to make a profit over spiritual things? Well, here's an example. There are preachers, and maybe this is still on the outside, who preach Jesus, the Bible, who mention a lot of spiritual words, and it seems like, and I don't know their heart, but it seems like the purpose is to make money, right? And we often say these are the TV evangelists. I think this whole thinking can be very subtle. Anyone who thinks that they can buy God's blessings is guilty of what Simon was guilty in Romans chapter 8. Buy God's blessings. Think about that. For example, I have heard it taught that if you give so much money, so if you give a $100 bill and the offering, that God will give you $1,000. Is that in the Bible? Nowhere is that in the Bible. I've heard it taught that if you give $100 or $1,000, then God will heal you from your whatever is going on in your body. He'll heal you from your cancer, heal you from your affliction. Does that smack a little bit of simony, buying and selling God's blessings? That is not the way God works. Christ is not for sale. Holy Spirit is not for sale. The blessings of God are not for sale. So let's talk about our practice here at Calvary Baptist Church. This morning, as is our tradition, morning and evening on Sundays, not on Wednesdays, but on Sundays, we pass an offering plate, right? And every row gets an offering plate where we are making it easy and convenient for you to give. So I want to ask a question. Are we guilty of simony here at Calvary Baptist Church? Now, I want to just pause here for just a moment. God says he will bless generous giving, right? Does he say that many times? He says, God will bless, God will bless. Now, God never clearly says what that blessing will be. Sometimes God will bless financially. Sometimes God will bless spiritually. Sometimes God will bless emotionally or whatever. God does bless. But we don't know exactly how that blessing is going to work. But God does bless. But we don't buy God's blessing. So here is how we subtly can be guilty. If somebody here at Calvary Baptist Church puts their money in the offering plate, let's say they put a $100 bill in the offering plate, and in their heart and their mind, this is not what we believe here. Everybody, y'all with me? This is not what we believe here at Calvary Baptist Church. But if you, in your heart and mind, as a giver, you say, okay, I'm going to put a $100 bill in the offering plate, and God, here's my deal. I'm giving you this $100 bill, and you're going to pay my mortgage next month. You know what we were just guilty of? Trying to buy blessings from God, financial blessings. Or here's another one. All right, God, look at me. I'm going to put $100 in the offering plate, and I expect you to heal this sore on my arm. You're guilty of what Simon was guilty of. Y'all following me? Of trying to buy the blessings of God. God's blessings are not for sale. And I know most of you know this. I hope all of you know this. But I want to say it because it's the truth. You cannot buy salvation. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot buy forgiveness. You cannot earn forgiveness. You cannot buy favor with God. You cannot earn favor with God. You cannot buy health or wealth. Christ and the gospel, it's free. It's free. And that's almost that. Sometimes that's hard for us to understand. How can such a wonderful gift be free? Well, it's a gift, and it's free. So what's the right way to think about giving to the Lord? When you put that $100 bill, or write that check, or that 10 cents, whatever, I'm not trying to just put a dollar value on it, but you give without any kind of expectations. Right? You don't give without, okay, now God's going to see me and going to give me what I want. No! Don't be guilty of buying and selling. So how many of y'all are grandparents in this room? How many of y'all are grandparents? All right, so you're grandparents, and you're invited to your one-year-old grandchild's birthday. One-year-old birthday parties. They're interesting. Okay, anyway, so 1 year. So they're 1 year. So you as a grandparent, you bring something to your one-year-old grandchild. What is that? A gift. Okay, a gift. Now, when you give that gift to that one-year-old grandchild, are you expecting your one-year-old grandchild to give you a gift back? I'm going to give you a gift so that I could get back a gift. Is that what you're expecting? If you are, you're not going to get it, right? Are you expecting the parents to say, wow, you have such nice grandparents. I'm going to give them, you know, a couple $100 because they brought a gift. No! Why do you bring a gift to your grandchild, your one-year-old grandchild's birthday party? Why? Because you love them. Because you're delighting in that person. And you want to just see a little smile, even though probably they put the toy aside and they play with the box. You should just give them the box. Anyway, that's my opinion. Okay, anyway, so they delight. You delight in your grandchild, right? You don't expect anything in return. You don't expect them to love you more, right? Because of the gift. I hope you don't. You're just delighting in them. You're enjoying them. Why do we give to the Lord? Because we delight in the Lord. We enjoy Him. I mean, why do we give? We give, of course, God commands it, right? We are commanded to give. We are commanded to give our tithes and offerings, 10% plus to the Lord. Why do we give it? Because we delight in the Lord. Because we love God. Because we want to give to the Lord something that is special and valuable to us, right? God doesn't need or want your money. And we defeat materialism when we just give to the Lord. We should give expecting nothing in return. But I have to also say this. Our God is a wonderful Heavenly Father who takes care of us. Are you following me? Now I'm being very careful here. I never said that He's going to pay your mortgage and He's going to heal you from whatever. I'm just reminding you, as we give, does God say He'll bless? Yes. Do we know what those blessings look like? No. Are we buying and selling when we're giving? I hope not, because I don't want to be guilty of Acts chapter 8. And this passage is a reminder to me as pastor here at Calvary Baptist Church. I just want to be a little transparent right here for a moment here. As pastor here at Calvary Baptist Church, why am I preaching this morning? Why am I doing what I do? Why do I witness on Saturdays? Why? Is it because I want that paycheck? All right, because, you know, I am privileged to be paid every month, Calvary Baptist Church. If my reason and my motivation of doing what I'm doing is for the money, then you know what I'm guilty of? Simony. But if my reason, my purpose is to serve the Lord, then everything has changed. Are you following me? Because we're not buying and selling the gospel, folks. And the Bible does say, just by the way, that an ox is worthy of its labor. So I'm an ox, and hopefully I'm worthy of, you know, getting some food, all right, for my labor. But that's not why I should do what I do. Y'all follow me? This is very important. In studying this passage, several commentators have asked this question. I just want to throw this out. as we wind these thoughts together. Was Simon saved? I had three commentaries that I have on Acts, and I read all those, and I read probably five or six other articles just about Simon and this question, was Simon saved? And the trouble is, you know, Peter's rebuke is pretty severe. He says, "Thy money, verse 20, perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." How many of y'all would like Peter to say that to you? That's pretty stern rebuke, right? And it says, "Repent." That's what Peter says. "Therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." And so some people are like, was this guy even a true believer? Now, there's lots of reasons. I don't have time to carry this idea forth. But I believe Simon was a true believer, because we take the Bible at face value. And at face value, what does verse 13 say? Verse 13 says, "Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was in wonderment of all the miracles." So I believe Simon was a true believer. Now, of course, only God knows the heart. But this true believer was a new believer, brand new. And there was something that he'd gotten wrong here, major. And that is, he thought that he could buy and sell the blessings of God. And this is one truth. I think it's worth repeating. And this is some reasons why we do what we do at Calvary and why we don't do what we do. And this should change the way we think. We do not make money off of spiritual things. God, the gospel, is not for sale. A few more things I want to just throw at you really quick from the story of Simon. Number one, remember what Simon used to do? He used to be into, you know, magical powers. And I'm assuming that he is a true believer. Sometimes, even though God, when he saves us, he makes us a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, right? That's a wonderful verse. But sadly, there are often some hang-ups from the past life. Is that true? Hang-ups. And Simon, I believe here, is showing a hang-up. Those hang-ups kind of worm their way back into our lives. And Simon was used to this display of power and buying and selling tricks and making money off of displays of power. And he got it wrong. And you know what he got wrong? Is he hadn't fully understood what grace is. How many of y'all fully understand? Hear my question. How many of y'all fully understand what grace is? All right, you know why most of you aren't raising your hand? I was trying not to trick you, I warned you. But grace is so wonderful. Can we ever fully understand it? The whole idea that grace is a free gift of God? Yeah, I understand grace, right? But do I fully understand grace? Ooh, you know, that kind of changes the whole question, right? The grace of God, this whole idea that I am a sinner and I deserve punishment for my sin in a place called hell, but yet God gives his son to pay the price for my sin. And all I have to do is accept it. I don't have to pay for it. I don't have to earn it somehow. You know, some people, they just get stuck on that. They want to, okay, I'm going to do something so that I can get this gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's a gift. That's the wonderful thing about grace. It's a gift that comes from God. We do not buy. We do not earn it. We cannot sell it. It's grace. And the Holy Spirit and the dwelling power of the Holy Spirit, it's a gift of grace. Isn't that unbelievable that I was a sinner deserving hell? When I was 7 years old, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit entered my life and has never left. Is that because I'm so good? No, it's because of the promise of God. It's because of grace. A wonderful gift of grace. And maybe we just step back and just say, wow, God, you are so good. You know, it's so sad, our human minds, because we're so used to our world system, where anything good, we're going to have to pay for that. We're going to have to earn that. Okay, I have a house. I own the house. What does that really mean? My bank and I own the house. And if I stop paying for my house, what happens? The bank owns the house, right? So we're so used to anything that's good, we have to earn it. We have to buy it. And then we talk about salvation, eternal life. It's a gift. That's just too good to be true. But it is true, right? It is true. And may we just relish and delight in the God who gives wonderful gifts. One more thought, and that is this. And we're learning some lessons from Simon's life. And that is, look at verse 24. It says, "Then answered Simon, after Peter rebuked him so harshly," and by the way, I think Peter was right, says, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." There's one thing I want you all to get. Can the gift of God be purchased with money, church family? Let's try that one more time. Can the gift of God be purchased with money?
No.
Okay, that was pathetic. Can the gift of God be purchased with money?
No.
No, it cannot. We don't buy and sell spiritual blessings. Okay, just want to make sure we all are on the same page. All right, verse 24. "Then answered Simon," after this rebuke where Peter says, "Repent, get right with God. You are sinning. You've got bitterness in your heart. You better get things right." Look at verse 24. "Then answered Simon." Now remember, just give a little grace here. All right, grace, you know, some kindness here. That Simon is a brand new believer. It says, "Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which he have spoken come upon you." Okay, let me make a quick point here. I, as pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, and you, as the person who's sitting on a pew right there in front of me, that includes everyone, you can have the same relationship with the Lord that I have, right? This is called, this incredible phrase that we don't use very often, the priesthood of the believer. What does that mean? That you don't need a priest, you don't need a pastor, you don't need a bishop, you don't need a rabbi, you don't need, you fill in the blank, you just need Jesus Christ. And you can enter into the throne room of God individually and personally and have a right relationship with God. Now people, all the time they come to me, even before the service, sometimes that's why our service starts late, because people come to me and they say, "Can you pray for me?" Yes, it's a delight to pray for you, but I just want to remind everyone, and I want you to come to me and I want to pray with you, but that you can pray too, right? And that is the same as my prayer before the Lord. And together, and of course, God has given me a leadership role here, and so together we can pray together. Well, I want to just make this abundantly clear. I can pray all day long that my children will be saved, that they will repent of their sin and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But you know what? I cannot save them by my prayers. They have to make a choice. You in this room, if you say, "Hey, pray, Pastor, that I will repent and I will be saved," I will pray that the Lord will soften your heart and that you will understand and that you will ask Jesus to be your Savior. But you know what? You have to pray. You have to cry out to the Lord and ask Jesus to be your Savior. See, Simon, he still had it a little confused. He was struggling. I want to remind everyone in this room, first and foremost, maybe your mom prayed that you would be saved. Maybe your grandmother. Maybe there's a pastor in your family. But you know what? They might have prayed fervently. And maybe that's one reason why God has brought you here. But today, every single person in this room, you have to make a choice where you come to God in your heart before the Lord and you cry out and you say, "Oh Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner and deserving of punishment. And I accept you. I put my faith in you, Jesus Christ, and I accept you into my life as my personal Savior." And when you individually and genuinely pray that before the Lord, God will make you into a new creature and give you eternal life and give you the Holy Spirit. And you, that's the beginning of a relationship with God. And every day, as we sin. We say, oh Lord, forgive me. Well, you don't have to be re-saved. You've already been accepted as a child of God. But you have to make sure that your relationship with God is true and genuine and open. Let's conclude this together. Sometimes people, as I started this morning, sometimes people have a horrible view of Christianity because they see Christianity and the church is always, it's about the money. I want to say true Christianity and a church that follows the Bible is never about the money. Because you cannot buy and sell the blessings of God. God is a God of grace. You don't buy them. You don't earn them. They are a gift that you must accept. So how do you respond to a message like this one? I would say it's a different kind of message. Number one is, for those of you who've never accepted Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, salvation is a free gift. Believe, put your faith in Jesus Christ and accept the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to have eternal life. That's the first thing. But maybe you as a Christian, you just need to get things right with the Lord. Cleanse your heart before the Lord. And maybe there's been some wrong thinking about blessings and earning and a misunderstanding of what grace is. And so just turn to the Lord and repent. Say, Lord, forgive me for thinking that I could buy or sell the blessings of God. I think all of us this morning need to just step back and appreciate that God is a God of grace. And His gifts are free. We would accept them. His blessings are free. And then, of course, because God is a God of grace, because of what He's done for us in life, not as trying to earn it, but because of who He is, our lives should be lived differently, right? We live for the Lord. We serve Him. We love Him. We delight in Him. Our motivation is not, God, what can I get? But God, how can I live for You? How can I serve You? Church, religion, Christianity is not a place to buy and sell. It's a place to appreciate God's grace and all of His gifts. I want to ask you to stand.